the finality then of the ceremonial dispensation had been prophesied through Daniel. We read in Daniel 9 and 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In contrast to the repeated ceremonies, as it were, of the ancient covenant, Daniel here is used to present this picture of a finished redemption, a making an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, and everlasting righteousness, finality. The Apostle Paul affirms in Galatians that the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is complete. It requires no supplement from any meritorious works of men or angels. Galatians 3:13, he writes, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. If we look around for something else to be done, there is nothing else to be done. If we think of ourselves to add something to that work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer, there is nothing to be done. And we can rejoice in this finished work of Christ. He has fully suffered the punishment due for sin. And it is knowledge of this and trust in the Savior that delivers us from that futile self-righteousness that seeks to present some substitute for the work of Christ, or seeks to add something to the work of Christ. It stands before us in this glorious finality, summed up in the word of the Savior himself there at Calvary. It is finished. The work which the Father gave to him to do in accomplishing redemption 2,000 years ago was brought to completion. And because Christ fully satisfied all that the justice of God demands, there is a true spiritual liberty in him. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the justification of each and every one who puts their trust in him. And we must be reminded of this again and again and again. There is to be no lapsing into seeking to add to the merit of the Lord Jesus. That would be utterly futile and indeed wicked, that we should endeavour in any way to supplement what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Romans 5 and 19, the Apostle writes, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The guarantee of acceptance with God and justification by faith is already provided. In the affairs of men, the guarantee makes people feel comfortable. if a guarantee is given, it's seen as a fallback in case something goes wrong. Whether it's something simple like a guarantee that you get with a watch that ensures that you can return it in order to be replaced or repaired, or if it is a guarantee in connection with finance and so on. It brings a sense of security and comfort. And so, when we think of our salvation being underwritten by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should bring such assurance of soul, even to we sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and no one is perfected in this life. We have to continue as saved sinners, forgiven sinners, and daily that prayer is relevant: forgive us our trespasses. But we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers are fully justified and thus freed from that servile fear in order to serve God in true spiritual service. So in the following chapter here, in Hebrews chapter 10 there in verse 14, we read, "For by one offering he that is Christ hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified." Such is the perfection of the work of the Saviour. And as the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what the typical animal sacrifices of the law could not accomplish, believers are really and truly set free for spiritual service. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the contrast is drawn. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The Apostle Paul thus urges to that self-sacrificial spiritual life of love to our neighbour. In Ephesians 5, at the beginning of that chapter, we read, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." The completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love in giving himself, the just for the unjust, is such a motivation to true believers that they might themselves walk in love. As the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased our reconciliation, we are assured of an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Our blessings in Christ are forever. He gives eternal life, as we are reminded in John 17 there in verse 2. And this is God's purpose for repentant sinners in Christ. Paul refers to it in Ephesians 1 and 11 and 12. He says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." You see, we are left in no doubt that this is an eternal inheritance. The believer can never be robbed of their inheritance. The thief might break into your property and steal your savings, but there can be no such intrusion into your eternal inheritance. And our blessings in the perfect Christ include our own perfection. So in Colossians 1 and verse 19 and following, the apostle writes, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, look back and remember how you were before you were converted, before you were saved," the apostle is saying, in effect, "yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So this wonderful work of Christ is, the blessings of it are communicated to us. That was true even before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, even before he had lived that perfectly holy life, even before he had given himself as the Lamb of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of the host of believers of the Old Testament period were saved through the virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though at that particular point the Savior had not yet come into this world of ours and died and made peace by the blood of his cross. There are eternal mysteries connected with the work of the Savior, but it is both retrospective and prospective from the point of view of the first century. The revelation during the Old Covenant was by promises, types, and sacrifices, in which it was signified that Christ would come as the promised seed of the woman spoken of in Genesis 3 and 15. And here in Hebrews, as we are reading these particular chapters, we see that the ceremonial law was full of figurative pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in the tabernacle of ancient time, you had a pattern of heavenly things. And the high priest passing from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, but once in the year and not without blood, was a pattern of heavenly things, that there might be some understanding of how there would be one who should come and by his own blood atone for sin, enter into the presence of God on the behalf of his people, and God, seeing that shed blood of the Lamb, being propitious to those represented by the Savior himself. So it had been said long ago, as recorded there in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." No possibility of reversing the situation and Satan coming out on the victory side. No doubt at all that, notwithstanding the fact that the Lord Jesus would suffer and die, there would be no triumph to Satan. Indeed, that very death of Christ sealed his doom, for he had made peace by the blood of his cross for an innumerable company of God's elect who would be saved through the blood of the Lamb. So the words of Hebrews chapter 13 there and verse 8 show us that Christ's work could have both a retrospective and a prospective range and application. For he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So the blessings of his mediatorial accomplishments are not confined to the first century, but go back to Adam and forward to Christ's second coming. The accomplishment of redemption explained in the New Testament was thousands of years coming, but it was effective during that time for the salvation of elect sinners who in repentance and faith received the coming Saviour, looking to the one who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures right from the beginning, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. But also this work of the Lord Jesus Christ is effective with respect to God's elect after the coming of the Saviour. Those words, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever, confirm to us that the blessings of the Saviour's work are not confined to the days of his flesh. The mandate of the Church of Christ endures century by century and lasts as long as the earth itself. Matthew's gospel ends with the Great Commission. Matthew 28 verses 18 and following, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yes, even this evening, as we are gathered around the Word of God, make no mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst by his Spirit. And this Great Commission reminds us that the preaching of the gospel was not to be confined to Israel. The preaching of the gospel is not even confined to the elect or to those who believe. It is a message to be preached to all sorts and conditions of folk in all nations, for whosoever will may come. Cry of the prophet, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's how Isaiah 55 begins, isn't it? Almost the last words of the Bible are in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Are you a stranger to the grace of God? Well, you can see what God is saying this evening. Come, come. That is the call of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, says the Saviour, and I will give you rest. Now, there's a great mystery in this mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to be geniuses to understand the cross of Christ unto salvation. And yet, the depths of what was involved at the cross are beyond what even holy angels can fully penetrate. In my youth, when my father had, in connection with his news agency business, a lending library, the books fell into three categories. That was romance, westerns about cowboys, and mysteries. We are fascinated by mysteries. And you see, the greatest mystery of all is that of the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Mystery in the ancient sense did not so much lay the emphasis on the hidden, but the fact that the hidden was revealed. And so in the ancient mysteries, you were no better off unless you understood what they were all about. Well, of course, that was all connected with idolatry and so on. But the truth is still there, that the mystery benefits no one unless they know what this mystery is about. And this is a wonderful mystery, that of Christ as the one only mediator between God and man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, acted and still acts consistent with both natures, doing what is proper to each. It was only as man that the Saviour could make amends for us, and sustained by his own Godhead and the Holy Spirit in the inner man, he had such zeal for God's cause and such love for we unworthy sinners that he was engaged, body and soul, to offer himself as the sacrificial lamb. Here in Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 14, verse 13, we read, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, once there is peace with God, then the man, the woman, the boy or girl is in a position to truly serve God. The servile attitude of the Pharisee or the ignorant Jew, ignorant of God's way of salvation, is no more, and the heart is set free to the true service of God. So Jameson, Fawcett and Brown comment, "The animals offered had no spirit or will to consent in the act of sacrifice. They were offered according to the law. They had a life neither enduring nor of any intrinsic efficacy. But he, from eternity, with his divine and everlasting Spirit, concurred with the Father's will of redemption by him." Matthew Henry comments, "It was Christ's offering up himself to God through the eternal Spirit not only as the divine nature supported the human, but the Holy Ghost, which he had without measure, helping him in all and in this great act of obedience, offering himself. So 1 Peter 3:18 reads, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." There's a great mystery in all of this, in connection with the unity of the person of Christ. For there were two natures of Christ, but in one person. It's an incomprehensible mystery to us, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And that which is proper to one nature is sometimes attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. Such is the unity of Christ's person, that in the days of his flesh he could speak of the Son of Man as being in heaven. So John 3:13 we read, "And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." See, Lord Jesus Christ always had surprising things to say. Things so mysterious as to defeat the intellect of the most learned of Pharisees. But things which the true believer, however lacking in learning, understands, because he or she has a new heart. With respect to the union of the divine and human in Christ, the Apostle Paul could even speak of God's own blood. Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Such is the union, without confusion, in the person of Christ, of the divine and the human. Only Christ's human nature could suffer and die, yet the Apostle Paul could speak of men crucifying the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And the Apostle John could speak of God laying down his life for us as an example to us. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Great mysteries in the person and the work of Christ. And yet, true believers can understand these mysteries in a sufficient measure to lay hold upon the true Christ and to benefit from that work which he has done. When we consider the wonder of Christ's person and his own declaration concerning his atoning work, "It is finished," what fools we would be not to take refuge in the resurrected and ascended Saviour. Perhaps you have never yet trusted him. Well, trust him today, and you will know and you will understand something of these things that we have considered this evening. Redemption is wonderfully accomplished, but reconciliation to God requires that we sinners accept by faith the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way as Saviour and Lord, and in him God's pardon of our personal sins. And it is also wonderful that we can truly worship God, draw near to God, as the apostle writes here in verse 24 of chapter 9, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." That would be marvellous. That would be glorious, glorious statement with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of it. Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. How wonderful that is. As we consider all of our weakness and all of our failing, but the world, the flesh, and the devil cannot overcome the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is there in the presence of Almighty God for us. Praise his name. Amen.